Thank you again for coming. I am delighted to be here worshiping with you. I invite you to open your bulletin or your Bible or look up to the screen. And we will continue with our study of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus continues to meddle with our lives. Get very invasive. He tends to do that with people. So please read with me from Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not the word of God. The word of God stands forever. So let's give our attention to it. Before I jump into the sermon, I have a very important announcement. I want everybody to listen. God does not need your money. God does not need your money. Okay, I want you to understand that very clearly because I know you. I know the culture that you live in. I know how cynical we as a people have become. And when you heard this text, you immediately thought, oh, here comes a sermon about God wanting my money and they're going to make me feel guilty about not giving enough money. God does not need your money. That's not what this text is about. That's not what this sermon is about. I am not about to twist your arm to try to get you to give more money to this church. God does not need your money. Is that clear? I don't want you to immediately go into self-justifying mode of, well, I give enough already, and if they knew how much I gave, and if they knew how expensive my life was, they wouldn't ask me for more. Everybody's fine. God is wealthy. He will be wealthy tomorrow. And he does not need your money. And this text is not about putting money in heaven. It's very important that you understand that. Jesus does not say, put your money in heaven. It's impossible. I used to try that. I would throw my money up. It came right back down. You can't put your money in heaven. This text is about putting your treasure in heaven. Now, you are so blocked into, most of us are so locked into this idea of treasure being money. When you hear the idea of treasure, you think treasure chest, you think big box filled with money. And so you assume that God wants you to put your money into heaven. That is not what he is saying. He is saying put your treasure in heaven. And to understand that, you need to take a minute and think about what a treasure is. Everybody has a treasure. I think it's universal. Every human being on the earth has a treasure. From the richest, wealthiest man who's got his 40 sports cars, but he's got the one that nobody touches. The car that's so valuable that no one ever drives it. It's treasure. To the poorest street person without a home, without a bed, who carries around a coffee can filled with trinkets, that is valuable to no one but him. He's got a treasure. From the oldest person with photo albums and boxes full of memorials, maybe a war veteran with his medals that he's won, to the youngest person with their precious stuffed animal, everybody's got a treasure. And Jesus is telling us to put our treasure, to make our treasure what is in heaven. And if our treasure is not in heaven, we will never be secure. Jesus is not telling us to give more money. He's not trying to manipulate us to give more money and put our money in heaven. What he is telling us is this simple fact, an absolute fact, that if your money is not in heaven, you'll never be secure. I can prove that to you, though you already know it. If your treasure is not a heavenly treasure, you'll never be secure. I'm going to prove that to you right now. Shannon, can I borrow your Bible? It's a Bible. Is it valuable? Word of God. Living water in this Bible. Life to be found in the Word. Thanks. Shannon, can I borrow your purse? Anything eternal in this purse? Anything that's going to last beyond death in this purse? Is it valuable? Yeah. Credit cards in the purse? Checks in the purse? Who feels more vulnerable right now? Who do you think? It's obvious. If I came up to you and said, this street person needs your Bible, would you give it? Sure. If I came up to you and said, this street person needs your bank account number and routing numbers. You know what is secure and what is not. You know implicitly that the more money you have in that purse, the less secure you are. Building up worldly treasures only makes you more vulnerable. It only makes you more likely to be nervous, more likely to worry. Spiritual treasures can't be taken away. If I burn Shannon's Bible, what happens? She gets another one. If the entire nation burns Bibles, what does she do? She gets a notebook and she writes out all the Bible verses she remembers. And she meditates upon them. And no matter what we do to her body, we cannot take away what is hers in heaven. You know that. You implicitly know that the Word of God, the treasures of heaven, are secure. They cannot be tampered with. And the treasures on earth are insecure and only lead to greater vulnerability. You already know that. That's all Jesus is doing in this text. He's telling you what you already know. He's not asking you for your money. He's telling you, don't put your heart in something that is vulnerable. It's not safe. It is not safe. Our temptation is to treasure worldly wealth. We live for it. We dream about it. We imagine it. When I drove down Highway 169 yesterday and I saw that the Powerball lottery number had gone from $200 million to $20 million, I was so mad. Somebody else won it. We imagine what we would do with it. We believe it is our security. And Jesus tells us the only way to be truly free, the only way to know our worth and to ultimately be secure, is to make heaven our treasury. Treasuring anything but heaven leads to slavery, to blindness, and to disappointment. The first thing I want you to see is, Chandler, are you going to be able to listen to this sermon? Do I need to give you your purse back? Oh, good? Okay. I wouldn't be able to. If I were my wallet, I'd have trouble. All right. The first thing I want you to see is the results of make a worldly treasure. Jesus says worldly treasure enslaves. Don't lessen it. Listen to what he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. No one can serve two masters. You're going to serve something. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Both God and money are masters. Both God and money are kings. That is their nature. And you will serve one or the other. You cannot serve both. And what Jesus shows us is that money is a master that will never be satisfied. If your treasury, if your security, is money, if it is earthly, you will never have enough. You'll never get off the treadmill. Isn't that frustrating? Isn't it? It's happening so fast now. It's just become routine, right? We know, you know, no matter how long you save up for that television, when you finally commit and buy one, next week another one's going to go on sale that was better than the one you got. The technology in yours today will be outdated next year. That iPod that you sit and you dream of, you know there's going to be a better one on the market for cheaper this time next year. You will never wait long enough. Nothing lasts. Nothing lasts. I was walking yesterday thinking about this sermon, and the neighborhood across the street from mine is quite an upgrade in neighborhoods. So that's where I walk. And so I was walking around looking at the nice houses and the nice golf course. And I noticed as I walked by this beautiful home with a copper roof. And I know that that guy, when he bought it, was told that this roof was lifetime. This would be the last roof you ever buy. And I know as I looked up at that roof, I saw hail marks, where it looked like someone had taken a ball peen hammer and just had a big time with it. He bought the most expensive roof he could have possibly bought for his house. Does that make him more secure during a rainstorm? Do you think he goes to bed in the rainstorm going, oh, if it hails, we're safe? No, of course not. His investment is getting beaten up. He spent more money so he could have something that was supposed to last forever. So now he can worry way more than he would have otherwise. You spend more money on your car, you park further away from everybody else. Spending more money makes you worry. You know that. You never, your stuff wears out. You never have enough money. Don't you hate those? I think it's the principal group. It has these commercials with the guys walking around with a number over their head. They're so smug. What's that over your head? It's my number. If I have this number, I'll have security in retirement. Oh, really? I wish I could walk into that commercial so bad and go, really? Really? If you have that number, you'll be secure? Really? The value of the dollar is never going to devalue, and you're absolutely sure about that? Really? Shocking. You know, that NASDAQ stock market that went from 5,000 to 1,000 10 years ago, that's never going to happen again, ever? Really? The New York stock market that lost 50% last year, that's never going to happen again, ever. You're sure. And if you have that number, you're absolutely sure you're going to live to enjoy it. Really? Fascinating. I want to see your money manager. We know it's a lie. You know there is no security in earthly treasures. And they will never provide it. You never have enough security. You never have enough stuff. Your beauty will never be satisfied. Your clothes will always wear out. Your clothes, even if they don't wear out, will be out of fashion next year. Will be terribly, embarrassingly out of fashion in 2 years. And your body's going to be less able to make those clothes look good. And that tan that makes you look healthy now is going to make you look old tomorrow. And that is the truth. And you can spend all you want, but you will not put it off. Money enslaves. Worldly treasures enslave you, and worldly treasures deceive you. Jesus makes this enigmatic statement. I love it when he does this. It gives me something to do. He makes this comment about money. He ends this whole series with the comments about money. And in the middle, he sticks in this. The eye is the lamp of the body. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Because we believe in the Holy Spirit and because we believe that Jesus actually spoke these words, that enigmatic comment has to be talking about worldly treasure. It has to be talking about greed. And what it has to mean, the only possible meaning I can come up with, is that greed clouds your vision. And when greed clouds your vision, it messes up your entire life. You won't see anything clearly. And we know that. You know that because, first of all, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but nobody's greedy. Have you ever noticed that nobody's greedy? Tim Keller made this point, and I found it to be absolutely true. When he made it, I started laughing, and I started thinking about my ministry. I've been a full-time minister for 19 years. I've had people confess the sins of selling and using drugs. I've had many different kinds of sexual and homosexual sins confessed. I've had abortions confessed. I've had compulsive lying confessed, stealing confessed. Fairly complicated cheating ring that people were using to get into med school was confessed to me. I had a stabbing confessed. I actually had one guy who came dangerously close to confessing murder, and I just backed off. Said I think we need to stop. So I've had a lot of things confessed to me in 19 years. Not a single person has come to me and said I'm greedy. Not a single person has come to me and said, I love money too much. Not one. Isn't that interesting? My entire life, I've never come across a greedy person. Hard to believe, isn't it? The problem is, greed's always a moving target, isn't it? I mean, it's unlike other sins. Adultery's pretty cut and dry. You don't wake up in the morning and go, wait a minute, we're not married. You knew. You knew what you were doing. Greed, though, that line's not clearly painted so clearly, is it? All you have to do is find somebody who loves money more than you. He's greedy, I'm not. And you feel better. There's no corporate community climate that addresses our greed. We don't even talk about it. It's very funny. As a minister asking myself these questions, I'm more comfortable asking people whether they look at pornography than I am asking them how much the money they make. Money's got this taboo around it. We don't even talk about it. How could I possibly know whether you're greedy or not? I don't even know how much you make. Nobody goes there. There's no set principle in place that says you're greedy, you're not. It hasn't always been that way. In the year six, this is how far back you have to go, though. In the year 1685, 100 years before this country was a nation, there was a church in Boston, the Boston Congregational Church, probably the only one at that point, so we'll call it the First Congregational Church. They disciplined a man. They didn't excommunicate him, but they censured him for greed. His crime was that he charged 6% profit on his goods instead of the 4% that the church had agreed upon. Isn't that interesting? 6% instead of 4%. Now, I'm not saying that that's the line for greed. But what am I saying? They had a standard. They got together as a community. They agreed that this was right. Do you have anybody looking in your life? Do you have a single person who looks into your life and says, yeah, you're keeping too much for yourself? I know a group, I know of a group in New Orleans. They've taken Jesus' statement that it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to get into the eye of a needle. And they've taken that seriously, so they call themselves the Bruised Camels. And they're all very wealthy, and they've all agreed, they've covenanted to make their income, everybody in the group knows everybody's income, and everybody in the group knows how much everyone gives away. And they look at each other and go, no, you can do better. And different ministries apply to them for money, and they'll say, no, you can give more than that. I know you. Do you have anybody who looks into your life? Do you even know where your money's going? I've got a homework assignment for you. I'm going to put it up on the website tonight. It's just a little simple form of different categories for your money. And your homework for this week is to go fill out that form. How much money since the beginning of the year has gone to these categories? How do I compare to the national averages? How do I compare to Dave Ramsey's recommendations? And share it with somebody. Shine light into that dim area of greed. Greed causes us dimness because we don't even talk about it. We don't even know if we're greedy. Greed causes us dimness because when it comes to money, we're afraid to ask questions, aren't we? We're afraid to ask questions. If it's about work, it has to be okay. If you ask somebody, why do you work? Their answer is, well, I work to support my family. My next question is, well, why would you stay in a job that it causes you to spend so much time away from your family? If the purpose of your job is to support your family and give your family what you need, do you not think your family needs you? Why is it okay for you to neglect them for your job? We don't even ask ourselves those kinds of questions. Over and over again, as a campus minister, I'd have people tell me they wanted to go into medicine. Great. You're really interested in people? You want to see them get better? No, not really. Do you have any idea what the hours of a physician are like? Yeah, I know. It's pretty miserable. But what? You're going to make money, right? Well, yeah. So you're going to be miserable your entire life so you can have a lot of money. When exactly are you going to enjoy it? Now, some people are called to medicine. I'm for that. But I'm just asking, are you even asking yourself the question? Are you asking yourself hard and honest questions about work? Is this a job that I'm proud of? Am I doing something that's good and right and helping the community? We don't even ask ourselves. We'll confess to being workaholics, and then a promotion comes up that's going to require that we work more, and we take it. Greed, it clouds our vision. We don't even ask ourselves the question. We're afraid to ask ourselves the question. It makes us blind to our condition. It's very important. Greed makes us blind to our condition. We quickly become so addicted to money that we cannot believe that we're doing poorly, or that we're spiritually bankrupt if we have money in our accounts. Since our financial condition is okay, we assume we are okay. And we don't think we need Jesus. I think there's one final chilling illustration of how blind money makes us in Mark chapter 10. See, Jesus, the entire time he lived his life, he did something that was very annoying, very invasive. He would look at people and he would say, "Follow me." And every time he said that, people left what they were doing and they followed him. He said it to a tax collector, and the tax collector got up from his booth and followed him. He said it to fishermen, and the fishermen left their nets and they followed him. He said it to a young boy named John, and John left his father and followed him. And one time, we're told this, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, so that you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One time, Jesus looked someone square in the eye and said, "Follow me." And that person said no. And that person was wealthy. Greed. It clouds our vision. We can't see clearly. And ultimately, greed disappoints. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your heart safe when you set it on worldly things? Some of you have had the blessing of being fired. And I call it a blessing for a reason. Because you found out an important lesson that day that some people don't find out until it's too late. That job didn't need you as much as you needed it. Those folks didn't love you as much as you loved them. No matter how good the job was, no matter how hard you worked, you were making a living, right? Your living was made there. You loved it. But you did not make their living. They're living fine without you. I went back to Cleveland, Mississippi last month, where I worked hard for 6 years. And I was shocked to find out there was not a Ricky-shaped void that no one could fill. They were fine. Your job will do fine without you. It doesn't need you as much as you need it. If you make it your love, it will break your heart. It just doesn't love you. That's what worldly treasure does. It deceives, it enslaves, and it disappoints. And Jesus contrasts it with kingdom treasures. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. He's telling us that when we make our treasure in heaven, when we make heaven itself our treasure, when we treasure God, when we make Jesus our treasure, we are freed from worry, from fear, and from self-doubt. We're freed, we're emancipated. We no longer are slaves to our clothes. Because worrying about how you look is a terrible prison. But if you are absolutely convinced that God smiles when He sees you, that He is overwhelmed with your beauty, then that is the only opinion you're seeking. And you're happy with how you look. Imagine being able to go out into public without the slightest concern for how people are thinking. Imagine a world where the thought, I wonder what my friends will think if they hear of my job, if they see my clothes. Imagine a world where you never the thought, I wonder what my friends will think if they see me in this car, if they see me in these clothes, if they see me in this setting. Imagine a world where that thought never even occurs to you. When your treasure is the kingdom of God, your approach to that kind of free is that kind of freedom. Why? Because all you care about is them. You're not slaves to their opinions of you because all you care about is them. You're here to serve them. And so you don't have to worry about what they're thinking about you. It just never even occurs. Your only concern is, how can I help them? The only way to escape the prison of thinking about yourself is to think about someone else. And the kingdom of God emancipates you from worrying about, from fear and self-doubt. Kingdom treasures enlighten you, enables you to see things for the first time. When your treasure is people, and the kingdom of heaven enables you to see things for the first time. I grew up poor, and I am obsessed with money. And I never had anything nice. And I make enough money now to have nice stuff. And I'm a slave to it. And when my kids ask me if they can eat in the living room, I look at them like they have lobsters crawling out of their ears. Are you crazy? But when I put my treasure in heaven, then I'm able to at least ask myself the question, what is more important, a nice couch or that my children have a home where they are secure and they know their value? At least I'm able to ask myself the question when my kingdom is in heaven, when my treasure is in heaven. When my treasure is in heaven, then I'm able to spend my time helping the poor. And it changes your perspective. I spent short periods of time in very different settings. I once interviewed for a job where I went and spent a long weekend in Tucson, Arizona, in an extremely expensive mansion. It was nice. I'm not going to describe it to you because it caused you to sin. And when I got home from there, my house was shabby. I also went and spent a week in Peru as a campus minister. And we were all piled in on top of each other, and we were helping the poor. And when I came home, I felt like I slept in a palace. Putting your treasure in heaven, it enlightens your eyes. Oh yeah, I have hot water. Shocking. Billions of people today don't have it. I am doing okay. It frees you from the stupid competition, to spending money that we don't have, to buy things that we don't need, to impress people we don't like. It just frees us from it. The kingdom, when we put our treasure in heaven, we have a treasure that frees us from slavery We have a treasure that enlightens us and enables us to see ourselves and our reality. And most importantly, we have a treasure that cherishes us. And most importantly, we have a treasure that cherishes us back. Matthew 13:45, Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." You can trace my entire spiritual life according to my understanding of that parable. For the first half of my life, I just thought, great, merchant, pearls, that's me, kingdom of God's important, gotcha. Man finds pearl, man buys pearl, man brings home pearl, sets it on his coffee table and looks at it. Check. Dumb, but I get it. Then at some point I began to take Christianity seriously, and that text began to take on a different meaning. It was this: man goes and finds pearl, man sells everything. Man doesn't bring pearl home. Why? He no longer has a home. Man can't put pearl on coffee table. Man no longer has coffee table. He sold everything for the pearl, which of course meant, why don't you love Jesus that much? Why don't you sell everything for the pearl? And began about a 3-year period of absolute guilt and depression because I just didn't love Jesus enough. And then finally, a dear brother showed me that I am the pearl. That Jesus, the Son of God, left everything and gave everything for me. That he gave everything for you. That I'm the pearl. That I'm loved that much. That I'm cherished that much. That my life is not hidden in some insecure, vulnerable place, dependent upon people who don't know me or who don't like me or who don't need me. But I am in the hands of a God who loves me so much that he gave everything for me. That I am the pearl. And you are the pearl. And when we put ourselves treasures in heaven, we are putting our treasure, we're treasuring the opinion of one who loves us back. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do. And I think he gives us, I want this to be practical for you. So I want you to understand how to do that. How do you treasure the kingdom of heaven? How do you put your treasure in heaven? And the first thing you do is you have to freely receive. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So that you by his poverty might become rich. My question for you is this: are you rich? Have you drunk so deeply of his grace? Have you lived so freely in his divine approval? Have you secured yourself so well in his forgiveness and his provision that you are rich? Are you free from caring about what people think about how you look because you are so overwhelmed with how God smiles when he sees you? You'll never be free from slavery to beauty until you hear God's voice telling you how beautiful you are. And he's right here telling you. Can you hear him? A friend of mine told me the other day his daughter got her first set of leotards. And she put on her little, I don't know the words, I don't have girls, pink tight things and little frilly little, I don't know, tutu. Yeah. And she comes running out into the living room and she spins around and she dances just for daddy. And then she looks at her dad and she says, "Daddy, is that pretty? Are you still wanting somebody to tell you that today? Did you get dressed this morning and take extra time because you so badly want somebody to tell you that today? You are pretty. your Father in heaven lights up when he sees you. Let him tell you. Let him free you from the opinions of the world so you no longer worry about when your clothes wear out. You'll never be free from the slavery of money until you know you're safe in your Father's house. And you know that all his riches are your riches. Do you know that? Paul tells us that God sends his Spirit into our hearts. And so we cry out, Abba, Father, is your Spirit crying out, Father? Are you convinced that your dad is the king of the universe and that puts you in a pretty good position? And you're safe. And you are provided for. And you don't have to be a slave to money anymore because it's nothing. I haven't seen the movie yet, so I don't know if it made it. But in the book, The Blind Side, Michael Oher, you know, he's going to all these, the family that adopted him, they own 17 Taco Bells. And so he's eating all of his meals at Taco Bell. And he always got an extra order when he came home. He would always put it in the refrigerator. And the entire house smelled like leftover Taco Bell. And finally, the man who owned the house said, Michael, I own 17 Taco Bells. You won't run out of Taco Bell food. Please stop bringing it home. Stop hoarding it. You're not going to run out. Stop hoarding your money. Your Father's not going to run out. You'll never be free until you have that Spirit crying out, Abba, Father. Once you have freely received, after you have freely received, I'll make this painfully clear, then freely give. If you're freely giving, if your giving is, all right, I'll give more, stop. I don't want your money polluting our offering baskets. I don't want it. If you're thinking, maybe if I give more, God will give me more. If you think it is possible for God to give you more, please stop giving. You don't get the gospel. He gave you his Son. He can't give you more. Once you have freely received, and once that has changed your heart, then freely give. Give it earnestly. Give it back to Jesus. That's why I'm going to put the offering after the sermon. Some say it's risky. If I bore you, you might not give me anything. It's all right. I want your giving to be a response to what God has given you. And because God is weak, he knows. Because God is weak, I'm sorry. Man, it's time for me to stop this. Because God knows that we're weak, he does give us guidelines. And these are the final two guidelines for giving. First is that God gives us a lower limit. Once you have freely drunk, once you have freely received, once you are ready to freely give, then the lower limit of what you give should be 10%. It is less than what a waiter expects at a decent restaurant. God wants you to know that everything that you have is his. And so the way you tell yourself that is by giving him 10% back. That's the lower limit. Once you're ready to freely give, begin there. The upper limit is the cross. What did Jesus hold back from you? When he left heaven, how much did he keep back for himself? The upper limit is this. Does your giving have a cross in it? Is there a sacrifice there? Are you giving yourself? Or are you just giving a little money? Are you just giving a tip? And that's where we're always trying to move and we're always trying to work. Why? Why do you have security? Why do you know that you're safe no matter what happens to your Bible? Why do you have security? You have security because you know you're going to fall into God's everlasting arms one day. Why do you know that? You know that because Jesus fell into the abyss. Why do you not have to worry about your clothes wearing out? Why are you sure that God smiles upon you and is pleased with you? Because God turned his face away from his own Son. Why are you sure that you have God's beaming smile? because his own son endured his burning frown. That is the mark of giving. And that's what's given for you. Receive that. If you haven't received that, stop there. Receive that. And then let that inform your giving. Please pray with me. Father, we know your love because your son knows your curse. And I pray that that fact would mark our lives. We are loved. And your love came at a cost that you paid. We pray that you would melt us with that. We pray that you would fill us with your son. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.